My guest today is Rob Dingman. He is a very unique individual, as most individuals, but he's also a pastor. He's a teacher of God's Word, and he's an author, and he's also my friend.
Thank you.
Which is really, to me, the most important thing, because the Lord has taught me a lot over the years about friendship, and Rob has been my friend for a long time and will be forever.
Amen.
Welcome, Rob.
Thank you.
Are you going to play any music for us today?
I don't know. What do you want me to play?
What would you like to play?
Man, am I on the spot now? Well, I didn't write this, but I learned it.
Oh, okay. That's just as good. Stuff
that was blue and green Miles Davis.
Yeah,
one day I just found the chord and I go, oh my gosh.
it's magic.
It's blue and green. It's blue. God has done that sometimes. He's just given me the chord that just I needed. That chord.
Yeah,
he's taught me stuff.
The harmonics of creation.
Yeah.
And humans are the only species that has the choice to tune up.
I wrote that one. I didn't know how to finish it, so I just play the first part till something comes.
Till it becomes.
Yeah, the middle eight elude me.
Very nice.
I'm playing this all upside down.
Yes.
I learned to play by myself, and by the time somebody told me I was holding the guitar wrong, it was too late. So, but the crazy thing is that I was going to be playing in Christian rock bands, and it's a miracle because if for some reason I don't have a guitar around, my own guitar, I can play anything that's around there because I just flip it up. Maybe the knobs are in the way and it's all wrong, but I can get some music done. Whereas if I was really left-handed, there would be no guitars around and I would be hung up to dry most of the time. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, here's another place where God knew.
Well, Shazam.
And he prepared me so I can do this. Okay, nice place you got here.
Nice place. Yes, it's a perfect place for this visit that we're having. Actually, I'm in, what's the name of this town?
Ashford Common.
Ashford Common. And we're actually in a very nice place that God has put the Dingmans to steward and to be a refuge for people like us on the road with a need for a bed to lay down in and people to talk to and coffee to drink.
Amen.
And I'm excited about this because there's a lot to tell. You've been in a lot of countries. You've been through a lot of life, seen a lot of things, and that's proven to be very fruitful in a lot of people's lives. So just to give kind of a guideline and a target for our visit, I really like to get into the conversations along the way with the Lord that have been pivotal in that movement through your life with the Lord and where he's put you and what he's got you doing and all of that stuff. But would you just give a capsule of how your upbringing, how much it had to do with all of this, your early upbringing?
I would think everything, because my mom was a pastor's daughter and he was old school, old school holiness.
Oh, yeah, I'm familiar.
No buttons, no bows, no lipstick, no Sunday funnies.
Yeah.
And he loved my mom, but he was tough. He was a minister and a lawyer.
Wow.
And so he didn't have to take a salary, just an absolute straight shooter guy. But my mom had to have a showdown with him.
Hmm.
And she says, okay, Dad, if I do everything you're telling me to do, are you going to promise me that I'm going to make it to heaven? And she told me, he said, well, you know, I can't promise you that. She says, okay, Dad, back off. And she told me at that time that it was like telling God to go jump in the lake. Because, you know, you kind
of... Evacuate.
Your dad is kind of like God. Very... You love your dad, but she somehow had the feeling and the knowledge that God was more gracious than that.
Mm.
And what came out of it was she resolved she was not going to put her kids through that.
Mm.
So my upbringing was, I knew about Jesus, I went to church, we did Easter, we did Christmas, but she didn't put pressure on me, my siblings, to be anything, to have to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I was, in a way, a blank slate with hardly anything to unlearn when I finally got going with Jesus. And I just think, man, what a gift my mom gave me.
That is a treasure.
No baggage to unlearn. No, gee, my dad is like God and my dad is hard on me. So that must mean God is hard on me.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't have to have that. So I just thank God for that.
That was pretty much a college education for what God had planned for your life and interaction with people.
It was unbelievable because the next big thing in my life was hearing the Bible taught.
Hmm.
And like I say, I grew up in church.
Yeah.
And I had gone through a membership class, became a member of my church, and I still knew that I did not know God.
Hmm.
It was so obvious from my lack of connection with God.
Yeah.
And I remember as a kid looking up and down the pew and thinking, anybody here know God?
Mm-hmm.
Or are they all off in the same boat as me? And I thought, well, you know, the guy up front, he knows God, but I don't know him.
Oh.
And I pretty much figure Billy Graham knows God, mm-hmm. but I don't know Billy.
Yeah.
And I had never met anybody whom I thought knew God.
Hmm.
And so when my mom stopped going to church, I stopped going to church, and we all breathed a sigh of relief and figured, okay, we're done. So a friend of mine in high school invited me to this Bible study. I could not get the invitation out of my mind for a week. And when it came down to the night, I was just in this dilemma. Do I go? Do I not go? Do I go? Not go? And I remember, you know, I put on really loud music to help me think, because that's what we did in them days.
That's what we did.
So I'm in the midst of this music really loud, and then it's this quiet sort of a go. And that was it. Turned off the music, called my friend. Hey, where is this thing? I'm driving. I'll pick you up. I had to have been at least 16 with my license.
Yeah.
But no more.
Hmm.
So I picked up my friends. We went to this place, and I thought, oh, brother. They got me again. And I didn't even want to stick around for the Kool-Aid and the cookies. I just thought, get me out of here. Here's this guy with a beard singing these Mickey Mouse songs. I'm thinking, ah.
I want some music.
I am trapped, man. I want out. And then he started teaching.
Uh-huh.
And it blew my mind. He was in Romans 12.
Oh, my goodness.
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, get this.
It's like a shotgun blast.
He took that opportunity of the break in Paul's argument to say, this is the application of everything he's been saying up until now. So then he went ahead and gave 11 chapters of recap in one night.
Whoa.
I got 11 chapters of Romans in one night.
Lordy, did you not blow up right there?
I thought my head was going to come off.
Explode.
I thought, oh my goodness, God is real. Jesus is real. That guy knows God.
Yeah,
and definitely. I want to know God like that guy knows God. That is all I want. It was that severe.
Whoa.
So like in one evening, my life radically changed.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think it was a matter of I got saved. I accepted Jesus about 20 or 30 times in my life. And then wondered, did anything happen? Am I in the socket? Am I getting the cosmic zap? What is it?
Yeah.
And
who would have known? I mean, if you're not hearing what you heard that day,
yeah,
how would you have known?
That was the big question, is how do you know you're connected mm-hmm. to God? And if I don't get to know God for myself, what is this?
Yeah.
Either you get to know God for yourself, or else it's a bunch of hooey.
Mm-hmm.
And up until that moment, I didn't want to say it was hooey, but I would say that it was as frustrating as heck.
Yeah.
And after that, I knew I can know God for myself. I am going to know God for myself. This is all I want.
That's a big word, all.
Amen. Because when you get God, you get everything. So at that point, man, Akati, my life blossomed immeasurably. It was just the funnest thing in the world. All the guys would get together for a prayer meeting that would last hours.
It was like one of those flat sponges that you get from the grocery that once you put it in water, it just...
Absolutely.
It reconstitutes.
Absolutely. It was like I'd been eating Alpo dog food all my life. And then I get to go to a 9-foot Norman Rockwell Thanksgiving dinner table.
With Chateaubriand.
And I go, what's that? And then if somebody were to say to me, come on, let's have some Alpo, I would say, are you crazy?
No way.
No way. Not after this. This
no
is
No more
all
Alpo,
I want.
Baby.
Oh, man. It was just fabulous.
Yes.
And then after that, an enormous, huge turning point was when I learned how to meditate in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I read Campbell McAlpine's book, In the States, it's called Alone with God.
Mm-hmm.
And in England, it's called The Practice of Biblical Meditation.
Yeah, got that one.
And see, I heard Campbell McAlpine speak in the biggest ballroom in Dallas, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
It was an Agape First conference, and I was playing with a Christian rock band, and that's where we were for the week. And I heard him speak, and it wasn't even about meditation. It was about loyalty, betrayal, and offense.
Mm-hmm.
And it absolutely cut right to my heart.
Mm-hmm.
In the way that it does when it's God. And yes. I thought, anything that guy has written, I have got to read.
Yeah.
And it turned out to be Biblical Meditation. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to learn how to meditate. And yeah. That prepared me directly to be a pastor.
Well, it trains you to hear and be familiar with God's voice.
Oh, it was fabulous.
And you don't, again, you don't want baloney anymore because you got the direct medium rare Chateaubriand.
And that's it. I mean, man does not live by bread alone,
yeah.
but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
That's right.
So, again, knowing God for myself, and now having this ongoing life with God where he's speaking. And, you know, he can give the most amazing insights. And the difference is knowing it in your head and having it written on your heart with the finger of God so that it's part of you.
That's right.
I was teaching my daughter to meditate, and she was kind of frustrated because she wasn't getting anything. And then one day she says, "Hey, Dad, I got something the other day." I go, "Yeah? What do you got?" She goes, "Well, he kind of told me he loved me." And I said, "Baby,
you got everything.
Amen. That's it." It's like, okay, you know that up in your head, but down in your heart, you're waiting for the piano from heaven to drop on you because you deserve it.
Yeah.
And so how lovely to make all this stuff that we know in our heads something experienced so that I've handled it and I've tasted and I've touched and I'm looking at him, knowing God.
Yes. And Jesus told his disciples that disciples are made by drowning them in him. That immersion is what reconstitutes us.
Amen.
It's not talking about just being dunked in water. That's a sign of the actual immersion of being drowned in him and becoming dissolved in him.
One with him.
Yeah.
And the neat thing is we don't stop being us. We become more us.
Yeah, we become what he designed us to be.
More than if I ripped out the knees of my jeans and stuck 47 earrings, got a leather jacket, and drove a Harley. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, he has good works prepared for me from the foundation of the world that I should walk in them. If I walk in those steps and if I make those divine appointments, I end up being more me.
That's right.
Than I could if I tried super-duper hard to be me.
And someday, you'll be completely you.
Amen.
When you see him face to face.
Amen. And you know, it's because he's going to do something with each one of us that he won't do with all the rest of us.
That's right.
Because he can make us utterly and completely unique, and we're meant to be filled with his spirit.
That's the Lord's point when he says, when it comes to judging one another, don't. Because how would you know?
How would you know?
How can you judge somebody that's doing what their master tells them to do? You're not. The master is the judge. But it's so, when you see that, when you're inside it, it's obviously very logical.
Mm-hmm.
From heaven's
point. That's also another interesting point, is that from a human level, on a horizontal level, the things that happen to us are going to look stinky.
Yeah.
But on a vertical level, as far as God is concerned, all those things he uses to work out for good.
Yeah, he designed them to do that. He designed the path for you to walk in.
You know, ministry, when you start talking that, it's full of people. And therefore, it's going to be full of hurt and misunderstanding.
Messy. It's going to be messy.
And why did he do that? And why is this happening to me? And it can be so discouraging. And yet, from my standpoint, I've seen God take everything and work it out for good in a phenomenal way.
Yeah.
And it makes me think, well, I read one time of a guy, he was a minister, and he'd come back from a life-threatening illness, and this was his first appearance mm-hmm. in front of people, and they were very interested to hear what he would have to say. And the first thing out of his mouth was, you know what, guys? God is not going to hurt you.
That's good.
It is good. Because in Psalm 71, it describes God as, you who have shown me great and severe troubles. Mm-hmm. But it goes on to say, you will revive me again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. It's like, yes, God has shown me great and severe troubles, but he hasn't hurt me.
Yeah.
He saved me out of all of them.
And he, with a father's voice, says, Amen. I tear you to heal you.
Yep.
To his people. I mean, to people that he poured his heart out to first.
And you know, he does it because he's a good father.
That's right.
That is, it says in Lamentations 3:33, he does not willingly afflict the sons of men. Mm-hmm. Kind of like a father who doesn't really want to spank his son. But if he's a good father, he's going to do it because he wants his kid to grow up right.
And then you've got Jesus, and then you've got the Holy Spirit, who is gaga over Jesus and the Father. So much so that he is ruthless with anything in us that keeps us from knowing that immersion in our Father. And by the power vested in the Son to lay his life down and to pour out his blood to make atonement for the whole world so that he can offer us this life of immersion in him and walking with him and being in the light as he is in the light. Be perfect because your Father's perfect, and that's not human DNA, that's spiritual DNA that needs to be activated by our participation, which is a beautiful part of that whole picture. Well, so how far along have we jetted past all the little intersections that would be helpful to know the Lord's conversation? Yes, we've said he doesn't really want to discipline us, but as a good father, because he loves us, he does discipline us, and we will have tribulation in this world if we are in that pursuit of him, but you'll have great joy.
That comes when you've been disciplined.
Yes.
If you learn God's holiness, then there comes joy. Joy is always the byproduct, not the goal.
That's right. Joy is a byproduct of intimate integration into him.
Yeah.
Because you see a part of the world you've never seen before, a part of his world that has not been revealed to anyone who does not want to see it.
Yeah.
So, conversations.
Yeah.
What was the next conversation after that encounter with that Bible study in Romans and the meditation understanding that you got?
You know, I when I started to meditate, I kept quitting because it was so hard for me.
Yeah.
The discipline of it and...
Well, you're an active brain. You're an active...
I mean, I got it and I didn't, because McAlpine tells you, pray and ask God where you should start meditating. You know, the good news is you can meditate through some of it. The bad news is you can't meditate through all of it. Nobody's got that kind of time.
It's got to be specific.
Right. So I asked God, and the first time I asked him, I was in the back of the bus. We were somewhere in the south of the United States, and I said, I am not leaving this room until you tell me where I'm going to meditate. And he didn't tell me, and I was destroyed. But here's what happened. As I was waiting on God, feeling like a total failure, all of a sudden, gush. And God let me know he loved me, and I said, okay, this is good.
This is where.
Yeah. The next time I was waiting on God, he said Proverbs, and I just about said, get behind me, Satan. Because I thought, man, that's just disjointed verses. How am I going to get through that?
Oh, baby.
And the answer is, it took me 10 years because I quit so much.
Yeah.
But the very doing of that taught me how to study, because you can't meditate on blah, blah. You have to figure out, what is that thing saying first?
Absolutely.
So I began to learn how to study. This is all like Karate Kid. Wax well, on, wax off. And he was teaching me.
You
got to
dig to dig
it.
Up something.
So I was learning how to understand what was being said without my even knowing it. He was training
exactly.
me. So I thought, boy, that is insane. And it's kind of crazy to realize God is not passive or distance between us. He's all over us and he's always doing his work.
Yeah, and it's not ambiguous. It's not cloud. Nothing cloudy about it, except in our
clueless.
Own mouth, mind.
I'm clueless, but I'm lately I've been seeing that sort of. I mean, I can look back on my life and realize how he has molded and shaped at every turn.
Yeah.
Like another big thing was to find out how wrong I was. I was playing in this Christian rock band, and I developed this bitterness against the leader of the band. And I didn't know how to get out of it. I would talk to Christian guys I would trust and say, look, this is my situation. How do I get out of it? And the crazy thing was they couldn't tell me. So I remember I used to, like I say, get out and meditate every day. And I was meditating through 1 Corinthians 12. And right at the end, Paul says, and yet I show you a still more excellent way. And I go, yeah, love. I get it.
Blah, blah, blah.
But you know, if you love somebody, you're going to hurt like crazy. So I'm going to call this the way of suffering. And I will never forget how God said to me, and he doesn't do this very often, but he said, stop that.
Mm-hmm.
This is the most excellent way. You're suffering because you're not loving. God's big 2x4 right on my head.
Bang.
And I go, oh my gosh, I'm wrong. Now, you know, that's one of the glorious things about the Word of God is it has the power to convince us that we're wrong.
Yeah.
How else are you going to get right if you don't open yourself up to that Word and let it tell you where you're at?
Yeah.
So convict. Everything about that Word is going to humble us.
Yeah. Convict of sin, righteousness,
Amen.
And judgment.
Amen. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness.
That's right.
So the Bible telling me you couldn't be more wrong. And I was thinking it was all
back
his
off,
fault.
Buddy.
And God showed me that and it was like, oh,
how
I'm
can
so
I
sorry.
Slander God like that? That is a wake-up call.
So it's really huge when you find out you're wrong. And, you know, later on found out about bitterness and how you have to declare it as a sin.
It's so deep, too. You don't really think it's there. You've made it sacred to a certain degree.
Yes.
And I face that. I face layers of that.
Yeah.
That have been built up when I can't even remember. Then we wonder what makes us like that. We discover bitterness just blurting out of our mouths or an attitude that comes to the front. You're going, where does that stinking thing come from? That stinks.
From the heart of man.
From
it's
the heart
all
of man.
There already. That's the awful
and
thing.
And there's the battle, isn't it?
Yep. So I tell you what, this whole thing with the bitterness really was setting me up for the next thing I did, which was planting a Calvary Chapel church in Siegen, Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And I went into that thinking that being bitter was so unpleasant that I would never, ever let myself get into that spot again. My whole goal was forgive everybody, love everybody, forgive everybody, let nothing.
Uh-huh.
And see, that was a situation where, as far as I know, it was the first Calvary Chapel in Western Europe. I did not know that till years and years later.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, the devil likes to stomp on embryonic things and kill them before they can get big to hurt them, see? And the way to mess it up is to screw up the relationships.
Yeah.
If everybody hates everybody...
Yeah.
There goes the witness.
Yeah, he didn't have to worry about it. It just self-destructs.
Everybody watches everybody hate everybody and think, I'm not going to be like that.
Mm-hmm.
See, the only thing that's going to draw people is love.
Yeah.
Because only God can love. So here I was, prepared by God, though I did not know that, to go into this situation and say, nothing is going to mess up our relationships. And so forgive everybody, forgive everybody, forgive everybody. And at the end of all that, one day I came into work and my work was done. Tied up with a big bow knot, signed God. And it was a month after I've been diagnosed with type 1 diabetes.
Mm-hmm.
And spent a week in the hospital where they're teaching me to manage that. Then the next month, my wife gives birth, but the baby's breech with the cord twice around her neck. Ooh. So it had to be a C-section.
Yes.
The very next day, I find out my work is done. So I'm in life change that should have killed me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have no idea where I'm going.
Yeah.
I also can't talk about it because that's going to make waves in the church. Like, why do you have to go? What is this? And start a problem. No problems. So all we could do at that time was listen to worship music. That's all we cared about is just, you know, I need thee every hour. Yeah. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. So I had no idea where I was going. I was totally in the air, couldn't feel the ground.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, God has you like a little kid. You know, you're going to stumble, and he's got you by the hand.
He extracted you. I mean, he had to jerk you up out of the finished work that you were doing. And
evidently. I thought they were going to bury me in Germany, but that is not the case.
No. No.
It took 9 months to figure out where I was going, and I was totally in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
Until I had to check out London. I was invited to work there, and I spent time there, and it was cold, dark, and wet, and rainy, and I was thinking, yeah, I want to come here for sure.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was dreaming of.
And then I woke up one morning, and I knew I had to be in England.
Yes.
And I knew it was even more expensive than Germany. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a soddy, bloody mess if God doesn't show up. But this is what he wants me to do. And so that was 20 years ago. And I don't know. I never thought I would be here this long. I never thought I would get into the kind of depression I got into. It was about 3 or 4 years ago, maybe more. And I looked all around me and I thought, I'm a complete and total failure.
Hmm.
And the reason was, it's even longer than that now. But the idea was, we were going to pastors' conferences in South Africa.
Yeah.
And the idea came up that I would start an extension of the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Cape Town.
Cape Town, yeah.
And I could totally see it. And I thought, this means I'm done pastoring in Twickenham. And I had myself all emotionally kind of divorced and ready to go to the next step. And then it didn't happen. The guy that came over to take over my church is this phenomenal guy that when you ask him, how's it going? He goes, amazing. And you know, he was like everything that I should be, and I'm not.
Mm.
And I thought, oh, great. He's going to look at my little pop stand and say, that's what you've been doing for the last 10 years, huh? And I went into this total tailspin about, man, I'm accomplishing nothing. You know, that is one thing that's going to rack you because we're made by God to bear fruit.
Yeah.
And what happens if it's become apparent you are not bearing fruit? Jesus said, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Your best friend, the devil, is right there to say,
he's right there.
You're not his.
Yeah, yeah.
You're not bearing fruit.
Look at that.
You can't produce. What a tailspin. Mm-hmm. It was bone crushing. The darkness was so dark. I called up everybody I knew and I said, hey, you want the church? And they all said no.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, I am nailed to the floor. I can't get out. It was unbelievable. And in that darkness, that hell, I was still meditating. And that's what saved my life.
Absolutely.
Because I was meditating in the Psalms, and I got to Psalm 40, and it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he drew me up out of the pit of destruction.
Yes.
And when I read that, I thought, what are you doing waiting patiently in a pit of destruction. You know, that's, I looked up the word, and it's the sound that two armies make when they clash. You know, you think of Lord of the Rings.
Yeah.
And they're all screaming, and finally crunch. The two sides meet, and it's this huge noise. David is sitting in a pit of destruction going, I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. I thought, that is a miracle right there.
Yeah.
How do you do that? I'm in a pit. How do you do that? And it led to such an amazing time of God talking right to me.
Mm-hmm.
It had opened up such an amazing thing about who God is.
Yeah.
It led to this thing about the very essential nature of God being humble.
Mm-hmm.
And out of humility, thinking of others, comes every good thing.
Every good thing.
And then the flip side of that is pride.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see how every wicked thing
comes out of
pride. And there's not a third way to think.
No.
You either think about others or you think about yourself. You're either like God or the devil.
That's right.
Now, that's a very simple thought, but that is so profound.
It's pervasive in all the creation.
You either think like God or think like the devil. And I thought, up until now, I've been thinking like the devil. I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about this, that, and the other thing. It's all about me. Mm-hmm. And it taught me how glorious it was that being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself.
Yes.
God didn't have to humble him.
He participated.
He says, not my will, but yours be done.
Yes.
And in so doing, he served every man, woman, child that was ever born and God perfectly to the point where God is going to make everybody get down on their knees and point to Jesus and say, that is what being God is all about.
Yeah.
Not power and glory. The devil said, hey, I'm powerful, I'm glorious. Why shouldn't I be God? Why is he God? I want to be God. But Jesus says, nope, that's not what being God is about.
No, it's not dominance.
It's not being at the top. It's being at the bottom. He's the first,
yes.
And he's also the last. Because if you want to be great, then you got to be the servant of all. That's what greatness is. It's worthiness. You know what? It's not worthy to claw your way to the top.
Yeah, it's not ministry.
It's unworthy.
Ministry is slavery.
Because it's service.
Self-given, voluntary.
And this is what God says. God says, you know what? I'm fine. I'm going to make it.
Yeah.
But what about you?
What about you?
Are you going to make it? Why aren't you going to make it? I am going to do everything in my power so that you make it, because when you make it, I make it.
Mm-hmm.
Your success is my success. Your victory is my victory.
Mm-hmm.
And in that scenario, everybody wins.
Everybody wins.
But when it's one person and it's all about me and you claw your way to the top of the greasy pole, everybody loses, because you can only stay up there so long. And then you're going to come down too. And everybody loses.
Yeah.
So it's an amazing thing to think, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to me. But if I help somebody else make it, we make it.
There you go.
And I think, yeah. So who cares what my life looks like?
Yeah.
Who cares what my church looks like?
Because you can't judge your fruitfulness anyway. You're the
tree. I have no clue. But as long as I say, look, your victory is my victory. If I can give myself so that you make it, we both win.
Yes.
Nobody loses.
And
I don't
multiplies
lose.
From there.
It multiplies.
That's the beauty.
Now, if I had to go through darkness and the pit of destruction to realize that, it's worth it.
Yeah.
Because that is something that's not just for my benefit alone. See,
that's
in
right.
Psalm 40, it says, right. He drew me out. He put me on a solid ground. He put a new song in my mouth. Many will see it.
Many.
And fear. And I realized, whoa. David realized everything he had gone through was not for himself alone. It's to bless the whole earth. That's and right. There, that's the covenant mm-hmm. of Abraham.
Yeah.
I'm going to bless you mm-hmm. and make you a blessing, and all the earth is going to be blessed through you and your descendants.
That's right.
So all this, I can't even say it on the air,
mm-hmm.
horse manure I'm going through.
Garbage.
Has a purpose, and it's to bless the whole earth.
That's right.
Everything that Joseph went through.
Blessed the whole earth.
Blessed the whole earth. It wasn't just for him. So I think, whoa, that means that all of the difficulty, suffering, hurt has a reason and a purpose, and I can know that it's going to bless the whole earth. Am I okay with that?
There's the question.
Can God do anything he wants to with my life so that he can bless the whole earth through mm-hmm. me?
Yeah.
Am I okay with that?
Yeah. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, he's preparing completely fluid, flowing vessels, conduits, so he can pour himself through this unique faucet yeah. called Rob Dingman that has the filters built in that makes it an aspect of him that nobody else has. You can pour that through, but unless you go through, and historically it comes through the tribulation, it comes through the suffering
yeah.
and the fellowship of his suffering, because that's what makes it fruitful, fellowship of the suffering. And it's his body that's continuing to suffer, not to save mankind, but to be the conduit.
Yeah.
For his blessing to the whole world.
Yeah. Okay, now I'll do another thing, because I'm okay. really more of an electric player.
Yes.
And have been.
I was hoping you would do that.
So we'll do something else here. So what would happen if I did this?
Japan?
No.
You talk about that sometimes, and I don't remember that.
It was in Seattle, probably around 1977. It's the first time you ever played Calvary Fellowship.
Well, that yeah, it would have to be because we didn't come back until 76.
The album was out. Welcome was out.
Well, it had to be 78 then.
We all bought it.
It had to be 78.
Okay.
Because it came out, it was released in 78. Welcome album.
Yeah. So, I mean, I remember you playing Calvary Fellowship with a whole band, mm-hmm. and Nancy was playing clarinet for the solo in Jesus at the Wheel.
Yeah.
So that's pretty crazy
Those
stuff.
Good days. Thanks again. I appreciate you going into that story a little bit and playing. I enjoy your playing because it's always regenerative for me to listen to thoughtful players, people that are thinking about and enjoying what they're doing.
Well, it's funny because that's the kind of player I wanted to be.
Yeah.
And it's a language, and there's a reason why you play a note with a chord at a beat at a time.
That's right.
And it's just been an amazing sort of school.
Well, we could do this all day.
Yes, we could.
And I think we did, probably.
You're going to have to edit this.
Yeah. But that's the fun part for me.
Yeah.
Because that's why I do it. I want people to fill in the blanks. Because they see people in the pulpit. The pulpit. I don't know what it's pulling, but it's interesting that they call it that. They see people in the limelight in celebrity positions in Christianity, so to speak.
Yeah.
And they don't know that they have the same kind of life as
yeah.
those people do. And they don't know how those people handle that. So they don't really get a witness about how to handle it in their own lives. And that's really the only reason that God has me doing Terry Clark and Friends Radio is just because of these visits open that up, and it just confirms everything that God will say to somebody personally
yep.
through his book.
Yeah.
Read it. It's a good book. Read the whole thing. Swallow it whole. Don't take a trial version of the software because you'll punch the help button and nothing will come up on the screen.
You know, I tell people, you read the Bible just to become familiar with it, not to understand it.
That's right.
Because the more familiar you are with it, the more the Holy Spirit can teach you things.
Enter the data.
Just make up your mind you're going to read that every day for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And then you got to learn how to study, how to get more out of it by looking at it.
Yeah.
And to do that, Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks
mm-hmm.
is the Holy Grail.
Yeah.
As far as how to get more out of your Bible.
Yeah.
And, you know, he wrote it after teaching Bible study at Dallas Theological Seminary for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
So it's as pungent and vital a book as you can get. There's not an ounce of fluff in it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you get Alone with God or The Practice of Biblical Meditation by Campbell McAlpine, because then you digest it.
Yeah.
You need to digest your food or you're going to die of spiritual anorexia nervosa.
Fertile soil
yeah,
is where the seed grows and produces fruit. We want to be that fertile soil. And if you want to be that fertile soil, plow that thing up.
Let the Lord pick the rocks out.
Get those rocks out.
Get the weeds
out.
Of
there. Yeah. Let him continue to do that. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. That's it for this time. Bye.
what makes you have a good time. Let's have a good time. What makes you feel real fine. Maybe the last time we get together here on earth. So for heaven's sake, let's have a good time. Oh, let's have a good time. Put a big smile on your face. Let's have a good time. Girls sing tenor, boys sing bass. Maybe the last time we get together here on earth. So for heaven's sake, let's have a good
music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.